Those of you who've known the Lord for a long time will have heard years ago the phrase used, the scarlet cord. And we're not only talking about the sign that Rahab hung in the window there in Jericho to identify her house upon the wall, so that when the soldiers marched around the city 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and the shout and the trumpets and the wall fell down, that they would know where Rahab lived. Great story, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful Bible story. Truth, so much truth there in that. You've heard that. Those of you who've been in the Lord very long, you say, I know all about the scarlet cord. But there's another scarlet cord in Scripture, and it is that great doctrine of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when we have communion together, what we're doing is we're gathering again at the foot of the cross to consider the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for our sins. It's good for us to do it frequently. I can understand why some churches want to have it weekly, because if we do it sincerely and we do it in the light of Scripture, we keep returning again and again to the cross to look at God's sacrifice for our sins. First passage of Scripture we're going to look at this evening is in Hebrews chapter 10. There's so many verses to read here, we can't read them all. But there is a quotation from the Old Testament in verse 7. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will. You remember the phrase there in verse 9? I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, by the which will. Will of God, Jesus doing the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Don't you love those words? One sacrifice. One offering. Well, we'll use these verses this evening as introductory verses. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3, because the beginning of the saga, the beginning of the scarlet cord, is in Genesis chapter 3. And you notice here where we read in verse 21, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is the beginning of sacrifice. No sacrifice before this in the Bible. This is the beginning of sacrifice. We're not told in Scripture what animals were sacrificed. We're not told how many were sacrificed. If the Lord made coats of skins, and the word coats there is the same word as is used for the Levites in the book of Exodus, where it talks about coats for the Levites, coats for the high priest. We understand by that it covered them from the shoulders to the ankles. We don't know how many animals the Lord sacrificed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, but the Lord made blood sacrifice to cover their sin, to cover the shame of their sin. And it's the beginning of the scarlet cord in the Scripture. Now, I'm always impressed as we read in chapter 4 that the Lord taught Abel and Cain, the Lord gave Adam and Eve the job, I'm sure, of teaching Abel and Cain the same truth. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says there about Cain being born in verse 1. In verse 2, we have Abel born. And about halfway down the verse, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings, plural, of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So Abel brings a blood sacrifice. He brings an innocent animal to sacrifice for his sins in the sight of God. And the Lord accepted his sacrifice, but he refused Cain's sacrifice. Cain knew. He knew what should be done, but Cain did not do what should be done. There was no blood sacrifice. And then the next point we come to in Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 12. Now we would find other sacrifices between, but we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12. Now I want you to take note of this. It says to us here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month ye shall take, they shall take to them every man." And if you mark your Bibles, mark these two words, "a lamb." All right? "They shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb," we move from an indefinite article, a lamb, to the specific article, "the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." And verse 5, it becomes personal. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats." It says to us here in verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." It goes on to describe to us the Passover feast. And so the scarlet cord is taken a step further. The truths, the doctrine of sacrifice for sin. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 17. All through Scripture, we find the scarlet cord. It's as though we start reading in the book of Genesis, and we follow this scarlet cord all the way through the Word of God. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." It's interesting that medical men for a long time wondered where the life of the body was contained. Was it in the tissue? Was it in the heart? Was it in the brain? Was it in the marrow? And all the time the Lord said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And now, men of science have caught up a little bit with the Bible to the point that if they want to know what health the life has that's in a man's body, they do a blood test. And I understand now, how many tests can they run with blood? How many are there? Several hundred. Does anyone remember? I remember hearing a year or two ago, there was something like 200 or 300 tests they can run with the blood to find out what's happening in a person. "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That's been God's position from the first. That He intended for the blood of an innocent sacrifice to pay for our sins. You know, that's humbling, isn't it? To think that an animal that had never sinned before God, not guilty in any way whatsoever, should be condemned to die in my place. But that's the picture of Christ. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. And though the word blood is not mentioned here, the description of the death of Christ. Do you see the scarlet cord that's all the way through the Word of God? Isaiah 53. We read here in verse number 4, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go down a little bit further here in the scripture and look at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know what we have here? We have the scarlet cord. I always wonder when I read this, the understanding of the disciples of the Lord Jesus was very limited. Even after his crucifixion, they didn't understand fully what he had done. And when you read in Luke 24 of the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, and as they walked along there, they commiserated one with the other, and they were suffering the sorrows of the loss of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came and walked with them, and they did not recognize him. And as he walked with them, he said to them, "What manner of conversation is this that you have and are sad?" They said, "Where have you been? Did you not know about the crucifixion of Jesus? We had hoped that it would be he that would deliver Israel. But they took him and they crucified him." And then they said, "And some say he's alive." The Lord Jesus did not tell them who he was. He went on with them all the way to Emmaus. And when they sat down to eat, when he would have gone further, they said, no, come in with us. And when he sat down to eat, he took bread and he broke it. And when he did, they said, "Oh, we know." And he disappeared. He was gone. And immediately, I don't think they took a bite. Immediately they leaped up and they hurried back to Jerusalem and into the upper room, and they said to the disciples, "We've seen him. He's alive." And the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst of them there in the upper room. But I've always wondered, was there any of the disciples at the foot of the cross as they stood there seeing the Lord Jesus suffering and dying for sin? Were there any of them that quoted Psalm 22 while they're watching him? Were there any that quoted Isaiah 53? I don't think so. I don't think they grasped it. But the scarlet cord runs through Isaiah chapter 53. We have some examples of it in the New Testament. And I'd like to show you, first of all, in John 19. Turn with me here in John 19. It tells us here that the Lord Jesus, in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. These on the cross. Their legs might be broken. They might be taken away. It was a way of hastening their death, you know. That if the legs were broken, then they could no longer push up with these wounded feet, with nails driven through them. They could no longer push up and get a breath. Their chest was constricted by the way they were hanging on the cross. And if they could push up, they could get a breath. But now with their legs broken, they would hang there helpless and virtually strangle because they could no longer draw a breath. And very soon they would be asphyxiated. And so they came and said, "Break their legs." And verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him." So that was the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers,
I suppose he was saying, let's make sure he's dead. With a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. John took notice of this. He mentions it in the next verse that he saw this himself. And so here is another place that the scarlet cord passes through a text. Go back with me to Luke 23. Because in the 23rd chapter of Luke, we have the instituting of the Lord's Supper. I wish it were possible. Sometimes I wish it were possible. I suppose if we ever see a Jewish rabbi converted, that we might ask him to come and reenact what happened at the Passover meal. We always need to remember that the Lord Jesus, in observing the Passover meal with his disciples, in the middle of the Passover meal, he stopped and he did something that had never been done before at a Passover meal. He began the Lord's Supper. And so we read it here in Luke and in verse 23. Chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23. And maybe I'm a chapter ahead, am I? All right, the text is, help me have it right. It's in chapter 22. And we see it here. Let's begin with verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks. This is a departure from usual procedure at the Passover. Took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now there's another cup in a moment, but he took bread, it says in verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The scarlet cord, the doctrine of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus for our sins. That ought to touch our hearts. That ought to speak to us. Now, this is not all that is said. There is more. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, do you see how long is the scarlet cord? Do you see how far it goes through all of the Word of God? The scarlet cord, the doctrine of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look in verse 7, the Holy Spirit speaks through the apostle and says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Isn't this interesting? Paul's writing to a church that is primarily Gentile. A church like ours. Were there some Jews there? We think so from what we read in Acts in chapter 18 about who was in the church at Corinth. But he writes to them and says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Do you see the scarlet cord running all through the Scriptures? Well, we're in a similar time to the church at Corinth because we are in this age of grace, as they were. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I only have about three more texts to consider. Because in Revelation chapter 1, when John is moved of the Lord to write, he says this in chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, the blood of the Lord Jesus is not only
the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice that paid for our sins. It's also the ransom that buys us out of sin. And here we're told it is the cleansing that washes us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, I think it is, tells us there. I'll just turn here so I can read it to you accurately. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." John says it washed us, past tense, from our sin in Revelation. And in 1 John, he says it keeps on washing us. It cleanses, present tense. There is a cleansing that continues in the believer's life as a result of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, we have a song in our hymnal, and we love this song, and we're not going to stop singing it, and we're not going to change the words to it. But grab your hymnal there and look at 113. We love the old rugged cross. We might sing it when we finish tonight. I want you to notice down in the chorus a little inaccuracy. And this little inaccuracy is this. Read the words, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." We sort of get the idea that one day we won't need the cross anymore from what the hymn says. That's the idea, is that there is a time span for us to cherish and cling to the old cross, old rugged cross. Someday we won't have to remember it anymore. We won't have to think about the scarlet cord anymore. Well, that's not quite accurate. Okay? I don't want us to change the words. We won't change them. We won't stop singing that hymn. And the reason I point this out to you is turn a couple of pages further in your book of Revelation and turn with me to chapter 6. It's chapter 5. Chapter 6 shows up at the top of my page. Chapter 5. We started looking this morning in chapter 4 in Revelation at the second occasion of worship in the book. In chapter 5, we have the third occasion. It says here in verse 7 about the Lord Jesus, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." We're going to be there when this happens. I'm not going to be one of the 24 elders, I'm sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if we also get to fall down and worship. "Fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth." Isn't it interesting that the worship in heaven includes the scarlet cord? It includes the doctrine of the shedding of blood. Did you see that? It says that in verse 9. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The blood's in heaven. The doctrine of the blood is in heaven. I want to show you one more. This is a mysterious one. Because in our time, in the Old Testament, let me go over here. I'll work left to right for you folks. In the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through, we didn't look at many of them at all. The texts that talk about the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, is all through the Old Testament, in types and shadows and figures, in pointing to the cross. And we come to the cross and the doctrine is preached there, and we move into the New Testament and the doctrine is preached there, and we come to the Revelation and it's there, and when we get up to heaven, it's there. And the particular verses we looked at in chapter 5 are during the tribulation period after the rapture. So here the Lord's people are caught up to heaven. What are we going to sing about in heaven? We're going to sing about the old rugged cross. We're going to rejoice in the blood shed for our sins. We're going to say, the scarlet cord. It runs through Scripture and it runs through history, and there's never an escape from the scarlet cord, the doctrine of the death of the Lord Jesus for our sins. And we'll all say glory. There'll be such a blessing, won't it? What about when the tribulation is over, when that time of great trouble comes upon the world, and the Lord Jesus comes down, comes down in glory, and His feet touch the top of the Mount of Olives, and it divides, and it links up with the Valley of Armageddon, and the Lord Jesus single-handedly fights the Battle of Armageddon and slays the beast, and He slays the false prophet, and He defeats the armies of the world that are gathered there to fight against the Lord Jesus, defeats them single-handedly, and then sets up His throne in Jerusalem and rules for 1,000 wonderful, literal, true, real years as King of all the earth. Will there be any reminder of the death of Christ and that rule of righteousness? Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, we want to go to chapter 40. I'm going to give you exactly, yes, 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. And we come to something really interesting. Those of you who are reading through your Bibles, let me encourage every one of you to read all the way through your Bible and read all the way through and read all the way through. Don't ever stop. If you're reading through your Bible, when you come to Ezekiel chapter 40, you start dealing with the millennium. And you start learning there that the Lord is going to build a new temple, the like of which there's never been upon the earth. And from chapter 40 to chapter 48, the last chapter of Ezekiel, we're talking about what's in that temple. I want to show you something that's in that temple that's part of the scarlet cord, the doctrine of the death of Christ. And it's here in chapter 43. And if you look with me, beginning from verse 13... Ezekiel 43, verse 13, "And these are the measures of the altar after the cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit, and the breadth a cubit, and the border thereof by the edge thereof round about shall be a span. This shall be the higher place of the altar, and from the bottom upon the ground even to the lower settle shall be 2 cubits, the breadth 1 cubit. He's saying, Pastor, I don't get all these measures. Well, I want you to notice this. We come down to verse 15. So the altar shall be 4 cubits. And then verse number, and from the altar and upward shall be 4 horns. And the altar, verse 16, shall be 12 cubits long. All right, look at this. Here's what a cubit usually was. But here's what we're told will be the new cubit in the millennium. From here to here plus that, handbreadth. All right, that's a span, that's a handbreadth. All right, and that will be, and it says here, it says the altar shall be 12 of those long. That's a pretty big altar. We would say that that would be the equivalent of about 6 meters plus. That's going to be the length of the altar that way. 12 broad, square in the 4 squares thereof. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad. Now we're talking about an altar in the new temple that will be in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns there. This has been a real mystery to a lot of Bible students. A lot of students of Scripture said, what? An altar? Whatever for? Jesus has died. His blood has been shed. There's one sacrifice for sins forever. There's never a need to offer another sacrifice ever. There's no need. It's been offered. Why should we have an altar? This is an enormous altar. It's like looking from here back to the back wall and the same size. An enormous altar. Why an altar? I had a dear old teacher in Bible college who had a sermon on the altar in the middle of the earth. He wasn't talking about down inside the earth. He was talking about in the center of the land masses of the earth. So that's about where Jerusalem is. It's central to the earth, to the expanses of the earth. And he said, this is my
thought. He said, I believe that altar will serve the same purpose in the millennium that the Lord's Supper has served in the church age, that it will be a reminder of the sacrifice offered upon the cross. Now think about this. What we have is right back from the time of creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the Jews in the wilderness, the prophets of old, into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Himself, His death. That's the reality that all these pictures are shadows of. His death for our sin. And right on through the church age. And right on till the time of the rapture and after the rapture and into the millennium. Do you see how far the scarlet cord reaches? It ought to be a major part of our thinking all the time. To be saying over and over and over again, Jesus shed His blood for my sins. And that's our refuge. We take refuge in the death of Christ for our sins. I cannot emphasize to you how important it is to have this great confidence. Jesus died for my sins. We're not interested in anything else as a basis for our salvation. I want to ask you this question tonight. Can you say for yourself, I have only one hope of heaven. It is that Jesus died for my sins. He poured out His blood. The innocent blood of the innocent sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. Any other hope is futile and vain. Only the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the scarlet cord through Scripture? It's there in Scripture. It's there in history. It's everywhere. And so I challenge you this evening when we take part in the Lord's Supper, keep in mind that this is not just a little glass cup that has grape juice in it. This is a symbol. This is an emblem. This is a type. And we who know Christ alone have the right to take the cup. Because in taking the cup, we are saying, I remember Jesus' blood availed for me. We pray, Heavenly Father, this evening that our meditations, thoughts of our hearts, will be upon that wonderful sacrifice for unworthy sinners. Oh, Lord, that You would take us into consideration. The psalmist says, Who is man that Thou art mindful of him? Makes us marvel. It makes us worship. We wonder in amazement, Lord, that before the world was, we didn't even look at the verse in Revelation that said that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it goes back further than we thought. Oh, Lord, how wonderful it is that You would take us into account and make a plan to offer Your Son in our place. We rejoice in the fullness of that sacrifice, in the sufficiency of the death of Christ. Nowhere else can we look. And so we pray as we take part in the Lord's Supper tonight that we will do so honestly and sincerely. And if we do not know the Lord Jesus, that we would abstain. And we would say, I cannot do this in good conscience because I have not yet given my heart to Christ. Lord, you know, there's still time before we partake for any one of us outside the Lord's family to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. We can avail of the sacrifice of Christ. We can claim that for ourselves. And this may be the night for anyone who's unsaved to call out to the Lord and say, Oh Lord, the scarlet cord has drawn me to the Savior. Lord, save the lost, we pray. Refresh our hearts. Revive us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.